First few weeks of the new year, we looked at impact on family. The last few weeks, we've been looking at impact on work. How does Christ, how does God's word impact our work? And this morning, we're looking at living with bosses. You might say living in the second chair or being in the second chair, but living with bosses. Very few of us get to be number one boss. Very, very few of us. Most of all, most of us are working for somebody. I'm working for about 300 people, so I know what it's like. You didn't get that, did you? Never mind. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So reads God's word. A secretary died and went to heaven. And she got to the pearly gates. Peter was there with his checklist, and he said, well, your name's on here, but there's just a little question mark against your name. I just wonder, you need to pass one more little test. He said, oh, what's the test? It's a spelling test. I said, all right. He said, well, Peter said, you think of a word and then spell it for me. He said, oh, that's easy. Love, L-O-V-E. Peter says, great, you're in. Just one other little thing. He says, I've got 3 days off. Would you mind standing here with the checklist and checking people in? So, yeah, that's fine. She just gets hold of the checklist and looks over the horizon and sees a familiar figure coming towards her. And as it gets nearer and nearer, she realizes it's her boss. She thinks, sister, I didn't expect to see you here so soon. He says, neither did I. So that's all right. He says, your name's here on the checklist, but there's a question mark against it, which means you've got to do a little test before you can get in. She said, he said, what's the test? He says, it's a spelling test. He says, you've got to spell chrysanthemum. When you take a long time, you're slow. When your boss takes a long time, he's thorough. When you don't do it, you're lazy. When your boss doesn't do it, he's busy. When you make a mistake, you're an idiot. When your boss makes a mistake, he's only human. When doing something without being told, you're overstepping authority. When your boss does the same thing, that's initiative. When you take a stand, you're being pig-headed. When your boss does it, he's being firm. When you overlook a rule of etiquette, you're being rude. When your boss skips a few rules, he's being original. When you please your boss, you're creeping. When your boss pleases his boss, he's being cooperative. When you're out of the office, you're wandering around. When your boss is out of the office, he's on business. When you're on a day off sick, you're always sick. When your boss has a day off sick, he must be very ill. When you apply for leave, you must be going for an interview. When your boss applies for leave, it's because he's overworked. Spell chrysanthemum. Slavery was common in the Roman world that Paul was writing into. 60 million slaves. Doctors, lawyers were slaves. Roman citizens actually didn't work very hard. They didn't need to. They had slaves. So when Paul writes about work, it's a live issue. This isn't just about whether you earn a crust or not. Actually, for some slaves, it was whether you stayed alive or not. In the Roman world, you could kill your slave and it didn't matter. It didn't matter. But when we read this passage, Paul writes to slaves and gives them very specific instructions. Because what he's saying is that whoever we are, whatever we are, the issue is never our boss. It's actually the lordship of Jesus Christ. Serving and work Paul writes, is always a lordship issue. Christianity actually never makes us bosses or masters of our own destinies. You know, we like Jesus to be our saviour. We want our sins forgiven. We love it, the fact that we feel free and clean. We want our ticket to heaven. What we really all struggle with is Jesus being our Lord. That he's Lord of my life, which means he's Lord of my car, which means he's Lord of my job, which means he's Lord of my home, which means he's Lord of my food, which means he's Lord of my time, which means he's Lord of everything. He's Lord of the way I work. And he's Lord of what I work at. He's Lord of my honesty. He's Lord of my integrity. He's Lord of my mouth. He's Lord of my thoughts. He's Lord of absolutely everything. And when we're Christians, we can't just say, I want him to be saviour. I don't like this Lord bit. God rules, okay? That's what Paul's writing here. Maybe we could ask, is Jesus Lord of our work? Or maybe we really ought to say this, Jesus is Lord of our work. For ourselves, often with work, if we can, we take a choice. We have an ambition. We have a career. We have a boss, but we've no options. It's our job. He's our boss. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he makes it very clear that whoever we are in the world, first and foremost, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In other words, we represent him in everything that we are. In what we say and how we say it, what we do and how we do it, in who we are to other people. My dad was a businessman, joint partners with his brother in a fairly decent, fairly successful local company. Dad used to say this about the Christians he employed. He said, some of the Christians he employed were the best workers he'd ever had and ever known in his life. Some of the Christians he employed were some of the worst workers he'd ever had and known in his life. What a conflict, what a contrast. Especially when somebody then tries to witness. Instead of demonstrating Jesus, actually wants to tell somebody about Jesus. He is Lord of our work. So Paul writes to the Ephesian church. The first thing he says is, work as if Jesus was your boss. Verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to resent work. It's easy to resent its pressures. Easy to resent a boss who's difficult or cantankerous. But at the end of the day, who's well done do you really want? Your bosses or Jesus's? And not kind of in this life, we think, well, wouldn't be bad if we got it once in a while from our boss. But what if our boss was Jesus's way of making us holy, making me holy? I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he was saying, this is, we ask God for patience. He doesn't waft it onto us like some kind of effervescent cloud, as if we've had Andrew's salts and suddenly our stomach settled. That's if you remember what Andrew's salts are. Gaviscon, alright, it's the modern one, alright. Okay, so it's not like that. It says you ask God for patience and he'll give you situations that make you learn patience. You ask God for endurance and he'll give you a workplace that causes you to endure. You ask God for tenacious grace and he'll give you a tough boss. It actually grows tenacious grace out of you. So be careful about what you pray. But Paul says work as if Jesus was your boss. And then he says this in verse 6. Work as if Jesus was watching. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. It's a bit creepy, isn't it? You know, you're just out there having a furtive cup of coffee when nobody's looking, and suddenly you look up and there's Jesus going, you're skiving. That's a bit... Oh. But actually, it's not meant to be like that. It's meant to liberate us into the joy of working. Actually, the joy of making work worship. There's a brilliant old hymn that my dad used to pray in prayer meetings, and I never learned to quote it properly, but I have read the hymn several times. And there's one kind of phrase in it, and it imagines somebody sweeping a room, which is pretty menial, isn't it? I used to sweep whole warehouses with a broom. I hated it. It just take hours to sweep a whole warehouse, but it's sweeping with a broom. But this line in this hymn goes this: who sweeps a room, but for his cause, makes that and the action fine. Okay? So even sweeping a room can become worship. It's not that Jesus is watching you and wagging his finger, although if we're nicking off or skiving, maybe. But it's so that we actually bring something, even sweeping a room, something that becomes worship to him. How about bowing your head at your desk at the beginning of the day, saying, God, let me worship you today? I was reading Jim Packer's book on the Puritans a few years ago, and even a Puritan solicitor wouldn't start his day without sitting at his desk and simply praying a prayer like that. That said, God, whatever I do today, any decision I make, anybody that I'm dealing with, let this be worship. Let it be honor to you. If we have that in our heart, then Jesus watching becomes an opportunity for us to make work worship. And work wholeheartedly. Verse 7. Work wholeheartedly as if you were serving God, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Do you know something? All these fat cat bonuses, peanuts compared to what I'm going to get. Seriously. I'm going to get the grace of heaven. I'm going to get the reward of the Lord Jesus. Because I stand here in his grace, forgiven, as his son. And one day, I'll see Jesus face to face. And somehow, in that knowing moment of the depths of his love, that love will transform me to become Christ-like, the way I was meant to be. And that will last forever. Fat cat bonuses have nothing on what I'm going to get. So you don't need to give me one. Okay? You're going to get one too. You're going to get the grace of. What does the Bible say about his grace? It's abundant. What does it say about his love? John's letter, he talks about the lavish. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. You're working for a great reward. Because you're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. So find a way of blessing him with your work. Your boss might be just God's way of making you the holiest person you could possibly be. If you have a house with children, that works as well. If you have a husband, they have an opportunity to make you holy. A very deep, very serious opportunity to make you holy. And if you have a wife, she can make you holy as well. But don't count your boss out. I'm going to take an example from Joshua and have a kind of look at a few snapshots of Joshua in the Old Testament. Dave Hamley's going to come and read a Joshua story and have a quick think about it. Thanks, Dave.
So this one is from Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Amalek came and fought Israel at Rephidim. Moses ordered Joshua, "Select some men for us and go and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will take my stand on top of the hill holding God's staff." Joshua did what Moses ordered in order to fight Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. It turned out that whenever Moses raised his hands, Israel was winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek was winning. But Moses' hands got tired. So they got a stone and set it under him. He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side. So his hands remained steady until the sun went down. Joshua defeated Amalek and its army in battle. God said to Moses, "Write this up as a reminder to Joshua, to keep it before him, because I will most certainly wipe the very memory of Amalek off the face of the earth." Moses built an altar and named it God, my banner. He said, "Salute God's rule, God at war with Amalek, always and forever." Amen.
So there's Joshua, who is second in command. He's been following Moses for a long time, serving Moses for a long time, and now Israel has its first battle. Moses says, "I'm the general, you go and fight." So Joshua's there with his men on the front line fighting Amalek, selected his soldiers, and they're there. And they're doing great because Moses has got his arms up in the air. The general's on the hillside, and somehow this battle becomes a spiritual battle as well. And Moses tires, and his arms weaken, and his arms lower. And in those moments, Joshua's men begin to fade. And they're getting beat. 4-1, actually. They're getting beat. And so two of Moses' helpers sit him down, and they pull his arms up. I don't know if you've ever laid hands on somebody to pray. I love laying hands on people to pray. It's great. I try and do it gently, but the more gently you do it, the more muscle power you need. If you've been praying for somebody for 5 or 10 minutes, your arms start building up with lactic acid, and they start going, you know, and they think you're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like that at all. You're just thinking, and I'm trying to find a subtle way to change hands, you know, so they don't think, "Oh, he stopped praying for me." Just kind of slide hands. And then I'm like this, you see. The trick is to stand nearer like that, but then you're in somebody's body space, and that doesn't work either. Anyway, that's just me and ministry. Where were we? Moses is weak. Moses is weak. Joshua's boss is weak, and he has to be helped. And in those moments, Joshua discovers team. Maybe a surprise to you, 100% of bosses in this world are human beings. Okay? They are. There'll be times when you might question their judgment. There'll be times when they tread on your toes. There'll be times when they actually get it wrong. And there'll be times when you struggle under their leadership. Because, hey, that's what bosses do. Your boss will need your grace, your patience, your forgiveness. Because your boss is weak, he's human. And there'll be times he needs you to be team to help make him strong. Whatever that takes. Joshua learned that day. Be true to your boss. Think team. Then also Joshua learned that it was absolutely vital to be true to God. Another Joshua story. Alan, thank you.
Got to keep you guessing. From Exodus 33. Moses knew to take the tent and set it up outside the camp, some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who sought God would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. It went like this. When Moses would go to the tent, all the people would stand at attention. Each man would take his position at the entrance to his tent, with his eyes on Moses, until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended to the entrance to the tent, and God spoke with Moses. All the people would see the pillar of the cloud at the entrance to the tent, stand at attention, and then bow down in worship. Each man at the entrance to his tent. And God spoke with Moses face to face, as neighbors speak to one another. When he would return to the camp, his attendant, the young man Joshua, stayed. He didn't leave the tent.
There's an awesome thing going on here. God is gracing the people of Israel with his presence. When Moses goes to pray in the tent, the glory, the Old Testament word would be translated as the weight or the thickness, the heaviness of the presence of God would come down. And Moses would be there in the tent with his aide, Joshua. And Moses would speak with God. There's a time when Moses went up the mountain and he was away for 40 days. Guess who he took with him when he spoke with God up the mountain? Joshua. You always think of Moses being up there. Joshua was there as well. Joshua had learned what it was like to be in the presence of God. And do you know what he discovered? He loved it. He loved it. He loved being in the presence of God so much so that when Moses left the tent, we get this little one-liner at the end of the story that Joshua stayed there. There's all sorts of guessing games gone on about why Joshua did that. But I think it was just simple, one simple reason. Joshua loved being in the presence of God. Doesn't matter who we are working for, how tough our job is. And it may be that our work is the work we do at home, the work we do at school or in college. But the first and foremost thing is to be in this place where you live in and love the presence of God. And that's what Joshua did. The presence of God in your life is the most important thing of all. It's what you were made for. Steve Goss preached last Sunday morning. And he said this: we think that Jesus died on the cross just so that we were saved. Not so. He saved us for his presence. When man fell, the crucial thing he lost when he fell was the presence of God. You read the end of the Bible, the crucial thing you get back is this beautiful refrain: now the dwelling of God is with men. We are made for his presence. Love it and live in it. This portable temple that they built, they took with them all around the Sinai Peninsula in the desert. For 40 years they had this portable worship place. I want you, I'd love it if you had this idea that when you go to work, you're taking a tabernacle with you. You are taking the place of the presence of God with you into your workplace. Be true to God. It's what you're made for. And then the last Joshua story. John Allen's going to come and read it. Be true to yourself. Thanks, John.
Numbers 14. The whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire community was in on it. Why didn't we die in Egypt or in this wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children are about to become a plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt? And right now. Soon they were saying it to one another. Let's pick a new leader. Let's head back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in front of the entire community, gathered in emergency session. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, members of the scouting party, ripped their clothes and addressed the assembled people of Israel. The land we walked through and scouted out is a very good land. Very good indeed. If God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that flows, as they say, with milk and honey. And he'll give it to us. Don't just rebel against God. And don't be afraid of those people. Why? We have them for lunch. They've no protection. And God's on our side. Don't be afraid of them. But up in arms now. The entire community was talking of hurling stones at them.
Thank you. Thanks, John. Attention's this. Moses selected 12 spies to go into Canaan, the land God had promised them hundreds of years before. It was their time. Hundreds of years before, God had said to Abraham, "It's not your time, because the people of the land have not been wicked enough yet. There'll be come a day when I will use you as a means of judgment. They'll lose the right to the land, and you will gain it if you follow me." So they go and spy, and they see it's a fantastic land. It is flowing with milk and honey. Grapes, as big as melons. Wouldn't that be great, wouldn't it? It's one big grape. But 10 of the spies see giants. Some of you know the story very well. 10 of the spies see giants. 2 of them, Joshua, Caleb, see God's ability to take the land. The people of Israel listen to the 10 spies. And they refuse to go into the land. They're filled with fear. And in those moments, Joshua stands out against that crowd. And he stands up, tearing his clothes, saying, "Don't go back to Egypt. Don't turn your back on God now. Don't turn your back on Moses. Don't replace him as leader." In those moments, Joshua stood up. He was true to himself. There's a tension there, because it's so easy in the moments of testing, when the pressure's on, particularly when you feel that people are against you, just to bow down and let it go. Joshua refused to do that, and he showed the mettle of being a man of God. And there's times we'll have to do that. It may not be as big an instance as Moses and Joshua that day. It may just be the fact that you are straight down the line honest. A young man I know gets to work half an hour early. A young man, the same young man, takes on more work than he needs to, simply because he wants to be there and help. He's not actually looking for promotion, because he's applying for jobs elsewhere. But that's just the way he is. And members of the workforce came to him and said, "Don't come in early. Don't take on more work. Because by you doing those things, we don't get the extra staff that we want." What a tension. What a tension. I was talking to Ian Higginbotham, one of our members of the church, and Ian preaches here quite often, about a work situation where his boss told him that he had to sack somebody under him. And Ian felt very, very uncomfortable about doing this, because he felt the circumstances were wrong. And his boss rang up and said, "Have you done it yet?" And Ian said, "No." He says, "Well, look, I want to know that you've done it." And Ian, in his guts and in his heart, just knew that this was the wrong thing to do at this time for this man. And he went home that night, restless night, got up that morning. And as he went out to the door, he said to Val, he says, "See you, love. I don't know whether I'll have a job tonight when I come home." When his boss rang that day, Ian said to his boss, he said, "I will not sack this man. I am telling you, it's the wrong thing to do." The man kept his job. Ian kept his job. His boss put the phone down, and a few weeks later, Ian was talking to the head of HR, human resources, and he said to him, "Ian, what did you say to your boss that day?" So Ian told him. He says, "I've never seen anything like that in my life." He said, "Your boss put the phone down, and he was ashen-faced. And he looked at me, the boss of HR, and just said, 'I've just been pastorally rebuked.'" Ian kept his job. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Titus 2:9. "Slaves, be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them. Don't talk back. Don't steal. Show that you can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive." Our ways make sense of our words, so that in every way they make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. attractive. Let's pray. How does this challenge you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to me about my work, my attitude, my relationship with my boss, the people around me, those I get on great with, those I struggle with? This opportunity for holy making that God has given me. Do you need to ask for forgiveness for a wrong attitude? Ask for the Holy Spirit's help to make work worship. Above all, have this in your heart that living in God's presence can happen at work. Every bit as much as here on a Sunday. Make him Lord of everything. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for this privilege we've got of being in this place where we can bless your name. Being together to do that. We can worship and sing and pray as one. Lord, write your words, your truth on our lives and shape our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, in your name, for your glory. And a prayer that we sometimes pray that's especially aimed at our workplace this morning. Go out in peace and serve the Lord in the name of Christ our Saviour. And in the name of Christ our Saviour is a refrain that we can all say. So go out in peace and serve the Lord in the name of Christ our Saviour. God bless you.